What is on your bucket list? What's on your bucket list? You know, most of us have a list of things that we'd like to do before we die. How many of you have a bucket list? Be honest, you've got a bucket list, right? Some of us have taken time to write them down. You have a list somewhere that you can go to that you can look at. Some haven't written them down. They're just swirling around in your head, right? But bucket list items are basically high-value experiences. High-value experiences that we want to have before we kick the bucket, right? Things like skydiving or climbing Mount Everest or meeting someone famous, or it might be becoming famous. Then maybe that's on your bucket list. Maybe on your bucket list it's falling in love, or for some it's falling in love again. Some might say my bucket list is I want to write a book, and you've begun moving in that direction. For sports fans, maybe your bucket list is that your team would win the championship one more time. Or if you're like me, an Alliance fan, the bucket list is, how about just once? Just one time. Well, you know, back in the first century, people had the same desires that we have. The same desires that motivate us motivated people 2,000 years ago. They just didn't call it a bucket list, and Morgan Freeman wasn't narrating. People in the first century had hopes. They had dreams, they had desires, they had wish lists, and they had want-tos, just like us. And so as we move through today's text and talk about another supporting cast member in the Christmas story, I want to plant this question in your mind. Not just what's on your bucket list, but this question. What's on your spiritual bucket list? What's on your spiritual bucket list? Is there some high value experience that you long to participate in, that you long to engage in when it comes to your faith journey? These things may include, but aren't limited to, leading somebody personally to faith in Jesus. It might be helping somebody to grow in their faith journey. It could be your spiritual bucket list might involve going overseas on a short-term mission trip, which I highly, highly recommend. Your bucket list, your spiritual bucket list might be starting a nonprofit ministry. On the personal level, it might be, hey, my bucket list, I've never read through the Bible completely, and that's on my spiritual bucket list. It could be to take some classes to help you better understand and live out the Bible. Others, it might be you're in the middle of parenting or beginning the parenting journey, that your spiritual bucket list, I want to teach my kids to know and follow Jesus. Some are a place in life where you say, my spiritual bucket list is I'd like to be able to write checks in large amounts of money to fund the Great Commission locally, regionally, and around the world. Some of your spiritual bucket list might be to adopt a child from somewhere around the world. Or maybe it's adopting multiple kids that you could bring into your family and love and raise to know and follow Jesus. The list honestly is endless, right, of what you might consider to be part of your spiritual bucket list. But as we wind down another year and begin thinking about 2022, can you believe it? 2022 is almost here. It's time for goal setting, right? It's time for you to pull out your bucket list. It's time for you to write down some of those dreams and those goals and those plans. And there's nothing wrong with making goals. I suggest it. Make them, right? Write them down. But I want to encourage you to set one or two what we could call spiritual bucket list items. Things that have a spiritually high value for you, something that you want to experience that will help you in 2022 become more like Jesus. And I'd love to help you work on it. I'd love to hear from you as far as what you think you want to put on your spiritual bucket list for the coming year. So I want you to just kind of keep that idea of a bucket list in your brain as we get going today. Today and next week, we're going to look at a couple of more supporting cast members to the Christmas story. Today we're going to look at a guy named Simeon, and then next week we'll look at Anna. Both of these characters make a cameo appearance, and that's all it is. It's a cameo appearance at what would normally be a very simple, very ordinary, very mundane, you ready? Jewish purification ritual. Man, that is must-see TV, right? Today we're going to tune in to a Jewish purification ritual. And we're going to look at Simeon today, Anna next week, as they pop in to the Christmas story. And when we think about the story today, we know the significance of Mary and Joseph. We know, of course, the significance of baby Jesus. We see them in our nativity set. We know them. We recognize them. But sometimes we have to force ourselves to remember certain things when we read the text. And what I want you to remember, what I want to encourage you to kind of push yourself, to put yourself in this mindset is this, that in this moment in time, there was no spotlight shining on Mary and Joseph. There was no glow surrounding them. There wasn't a musical underscore playing as they walked into Jerusalem, right? If you were there, you would have looked at Mary and Joseph and Jesus and would have noticed nothing at all unique or different about them. Nothing at all. They would have just been like everybody else. They were simply a Jewish couple showing up to perform a ceremonial cleansing ritual along with probably hundreds of other families. Again, a Jewish purification ceremony. Hundreds, thousands, tens of thousands of families had done it previously, and the same amount would perform the same ritual after Mary and Joseph and Jesus do on this day. And here's where we want to jump into the story. It's in this moment. Chronologically, just so you know, Jesus has been born. So you're after his birth. You are after the shepherds being told, but you're before the wise men make their way to see Jesus. So chronologically, you're somewhere in between the shepherds and the wise men. All right? So with that said, let's jump in and look in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 22. If you don't have a Bible, it'll be up on the screen. We encourage you to stop at our Welcome Center on your way out so you can get a Bible, and we'd love to put one in your hand. So here's what Luke says starting in verse 22. He says, "And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses," this is Mary and Joseph with Jesus, "they brought him, Jesus, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." Now we need to stop right there. I need to give you some backstory. What's the significance of this? Well, back in the Old Testament, in the Leviticus chapter 12, God commanded that each Israelite family, that they dedicate their firstborn to God with an offering. And the reason was, it was a way to commemorate the Exodus. If you know the story of the Exodus, God had spared the lives of all of Israel's firstborn sons if they put blood, the blood of a lamb on the doorposts. And when the death angel came and saw the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, he would pass over the house and that son would be spared. This was when Israel was in bondage there in Egypt, right before Pharaoh finally let them go. So when a Jewish family gave birth to their son, they would travel to the temple. They would make their way to the temple at some point in time. We don't know exactly how old Jesus was, but they would make a trip to the temple to offer a lamb to commemorate the Exodus. Now, what is significant that Luke says about Mary and Joseph is that they offered two birds instead of a lamb. Which, again, if you've read this before, you can read over it and not think about the significance of it, but I want to tease out the significance of it because it's an important part of the story. Here's why this is important. It's important because in the Old Testament, God actually was making an exception for poor families. He was making an exception for poor families. See, if a family could not afford a lamb, God said, look, if you can't afford a lamb, you can offer two pigeons or two turtle doves, or you can offer a partridge and a pear tree if you so choose. That's really not there. That's not what he said. But you could offer two pigeons or two turtle doves. And so what's the significance of that? What's the significance of that? Well, it's a reminder that Jesus was not born upper or middle class, that he was born into a very poor family. I want you to let that sink in for a minute. What does that mean, that Jesus was born into poverty? I think it means a lot of things. And this isn't a message about poverty, but let me just mention it because I think it's important. It means that poverty is not a sin and is not shameful in and of itself. It means that poverty is not a sign of God's disapproval, which is what a lot of prosperity preachers want us to think. It means that poverty does not prevent a person from worshiping God. God made the provision so that poor families could also worship. They could also make the sacrifice. Point being is that even poor people can offer their best and their first to God. I think we shouldn't miss the irony in the moment, right? Mary and Joseph are literally carrying in their arms the creator of the universe. He is the one who breathed into them the breath of life. Yet Mary and Joseph have to take advantage of a concession in the law because they were poor in order to do what was required of them. I think that's a good reminder for us today about the nature of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God didn't come through power. It came in meekness, gentleness, lowliness. In a time in our nation where everyone wants to grab for power, they're looking for the place of advantage. I think we should remind ourselves as followers of Jesus that our path is always markedly different. It's always a different path than what we would expect it to be. So again, in this room, if you consider yourself poor, don't feel second class. Jesus identifies with you. God has a plan for you where you're at, and that plan can turn out very well. Now let's get back to the story. Remember again, in this moment, on this day, nobody was looking for Christ. Nobody was looking for a Savior. Nobody expected Messiah. As a matter of fact, in Jerusalem, there would have been an air of heaviness in the town. As a matter of fact, that heaviness had been there for centuries. It had literally been hundreds of years since God's people had heard from their God. Everybody in the temple that day, nobody knew who Jesus was, except for an old man and an older woman. Why is that? It's because they were waiting with anticipation. We're going to find that Simeon, and next week when we talk about Anna, that both of these supporting characters, they both clung to hope that they knew was available to them. They were looking for a Savior while others had given up. When others had started wandering, they kept hoping. They kept looking. They kept focused on the promise. Again, we're not waiting with anticipation for the first coming of Christ. That already happened. As a matter of fact, we know and we believe in that event, and our hope is there. But I wonder if it's possible that we have become guilty of wandering around today, that we have given up the hope of the promise of his second coming. If we've just kind of gotten bored with the idea that the same God who sent his son to deliver his people from sin is the same God who will one day send his son to call us home, to be forever, ever free from sin and pain and death for all of eternity. I wonder if we just kind of have started wandering instead of waiting with anticipation. I know I'm guilty of that. And it affects how I live. And if you lose sight of the hope that is yet to come for us as Christians, I think the same would be true for you, that it's easy to just start wandering through life. Let's continue in Luke's story. It says in verse 25, it says, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon." And here's his bio. This is all we know about Simeon. "And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him." That's it. He's righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. He's righteous. That is how he interacts with people. He did righteously in his interactions with others. He was devout. That had to do with his relationship with God. This was a good dude, right? And Luke says that he was waiting for something. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now, again, what does that mean? The consolation, it could be, your Bible might say the comfort of Israel or the relief of Israel. And for most Jews, that would point to some kind of political deliverance. That's what most Jews were waiting for. They were waiting for Messiah to come so they could be delivered from oppression at this point in time under Rome. Again, a little backstory. For nearly 700 years, Israel had been subject to oppression by foreign powers. Started with the exiles when they were sent to Assyria and Babylon. But after that came the Persians and the Greeks and now the Romans, under whose rule they were now put. And these oppressors kept Israel under their thumb. And so those who were waiting for the consolation of Israel, they were waiting for the thumb of the oppressor to be removed so that they could be free. And this is what Simeon was doing. He was waiting for that moment. Again, we don't know what town he's from. We don't know anything about his family. We don't know his occupation. The only thing that mattered to Luke was he wants us to know that he was faithful. And he believed and was waiting for the promise to come and save his people. So again, Israel was waiting for deliverance, for justice, for this promised glory. And Simeon represents that. He represents that posture of a long waiting journey. You know, this morning as I think about Simeon's story, and we'll keep reading in a minute, it reminds me of an important part of our faith journey, and that's waiting. How many of you have been Christians long enough to understand that waiting is a central component to our faith? Right? Like, yeah, I can see that. There's been lots of things that I have had to wait for. Listen, waiting is a part of the faith journey and has been from the very beginning. Again, sometimes if we're not careful, we begin talking about the Christian life as if following Jesus means instant fulfillment, immediate answers to prayer. We think it's some kind of a formula. If you do A, then God will do B. But it's not always the case, right? It wasn't the case for Israel as they waited hundreds and hundreds of years for Jesus to come. And the same thing is true today. See, many of you, you might find yourself this Christmas in a place of waiting. You might, for whatever's happening in your world, you might feel like you're in a time that is dark, just like Israel felt darkness. You might feel confused, just like Israel was confused, that when is Messiah going to come? When is God going to send a deliverer? Maybe you even feel abandoned. And I would imagine that for a lot of Jews in the first century or in before Christ came, there was a lot of feeling abandoned. God has forgotten me. Listen, in those waiting moments and those waiting seasons in life, those are emotions. Those are things that come to mind often. You know, you might just be in this season of longing where you're longing for something in your life to be set right. You think that injustice seems to rule all around you. And maybe you've been on the receiving end of some type of injustice. Or maybe you, like Simeon, are just yearning for a need to be fulfilled. And you'd say, life just, man, it just hasn't turned out the way that I thought that it would. Maybe it's a longing to have your family put back together, or maybe to have a family that you can call your own. Some of you would say, I was hoping to be married by this Christmas, but another Christmas is here, and it doesn't look good for me. Looks like I'm going to still be single when it's gone. Maybe when it comes to your family, you're waiting on a prodigal. You've got a son or a daughter or a loved one who has strayed, and you're just waiting, longing, yearning for them to return, to come back home. See, I don't know what it is in your life that you're waiting for, that you're yearning for, that you would just, you have this hope that sometimes, if you're being honest, it wavers. God, when are you going to show up? When are you going to do something? I want you to know, listen, the Christian life is about waiting. It's a key component to our faith. And the thing that causes us to be able to wait is hope. That anticipation that God will complete what he started. That he will fulfill his promises. Again, back to the scene. Imagine. And I don't know exactly if this is how it happened. But this is what I have in my mind's eye. Simeon is this mysterious dude. He's a mysterious guy, and nobody really knows him that well, but for some reason, he shows up at the temple every day. We don't know that, but I imagine that he's a guy who's showing up at the temple. He knows where people are gathering. He's showing up at the temple day after day, week after week, year after year, and maybe it got to the point where people began to joke about him. Well, there's that Simeon guy. Man, he sure is weird. Why does he show up here every day? Why does he show up here every week? Why do I always see him here? And again, I don't know that this is how it happened, but maybe on this day and on days just like this, as Simeon is gathered there around the temple, he would see a couple walk by and they would be holding a baby and maybe Simeon would whisper, you know, in his head, or maybe he would whisper out loud, God, is this the one? And he would wait for an answer. And in silence, he would settle, no, this must not be the one. And another family would walk by, and he would pray, he would say, God, is this the one? And the silence would be his answer. God, what about this one coming down the street now? Is this the one? And nothing. And again, we have no idea how long this had been going on. And we don't know that this is exactly what it looks like. But we do know this, that Simeon continued to look. He continued to pray. He continued to anticipate. And there's a reason for it. And we find that reason in the next verse. Look at what it says in verse 26. It says, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Do you want to know what was on Simeon's bucket list? To see the Messiah. That was his bucket list item. I mean, he may have had other things, but that was at the top. And here's the other thing about Simeon's bucket list. He had the assurance from God through the Holy Spirit that he would live until that day came. So he could live with confidence. He could go to the temple day by day, year after year. He could pray, God, is this the one? Is this the one? Is this the one? And not lose hope because he had the promise from God himself that he would not die until he held that baby in his arms. It's quite the bucket list item, right? So day in and day out, because he believed God, and he believed God's word to him, he acted in faith because he believed that God was telling him the truth. And we've defined faith this way before at Zion. I want to define it for you again. What exactly is faith? Well, faith is a lot of things, but faith, we can say, is acting like God tells the truth. Faith is acting like God tells the truth. And that's what Simeon did. He just, day after day, acted like God was telling the truth. And when he heard God say through his spirit to him, you won't die until you hold the baby in your arms, he just got up every day saying, I'm going to act today like God's telling the truth. So I'm going to show up at the temple and I'm going to say, God, is this the one? Nope. God, is this the one? Nope. God, is this the one? Nope. And he'd go home at night and he'd put his head on a pillow and say, well, tomorrow I'm going to get up and I'm going to do the same thing because I'm going to act as though I believe God's telling me the truth. Is that what your faith looks like? Do you get up every day and go about your day and you act in a way that would convince others that you believe that God tells the truth? Is that what your life looks like? It's what it looked like for Simeon. And now we know there was this day. This day that Luke records. And again, maybe on this day there was a bunch of prayers with a bunch of silence. A bunch of no's. And when Mary and Joseph came by, this is just a thought, maybe Simeon was tempted to think, can't be them, God, can it? I mean, they're poor. They're not even carrying a lamb. They've got two birds that they're carrying, which, God, I know what the law says, and I know what that means about Mary and Joseph. But, God, is it them? And he heard the voice in his heart, in his mind. Again, we don't know what it was like, but there was confirmation that was given to Simeon in that moment. God said, yes, this is the one. Look at verse 27. It says, and he came in the spirit in the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he hears the yes, and then in verse 28, I'll just read the first part of it. He took him up in his arms and blessed God. Now again, this is crazy, isn't it? Mary and Joseph, and again, we don't have these details. Luke doesn't record them. But Mary and Joseph are there with hundreds of other moms and dads presenting their babies. And some old guy walks up suddenly and says, let me hold him. And he grabs the child. And maybe like, whoa, 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 you need to sanitize first, bro. Right? Here, take some of this. Right? I mean, we don't know. Maybe there was a little bit of a struggle. Maybe he had to convince them. Maybe they were like, hey, man, you need to keep your distance. We don't know, right? I mean, if a gal walked up to Mary and Joseph, that would have made sense. It's what ladies do more so than men. But to have some mysterious old guy walk up and be like, let me hold your baby. I got to hold him right now. I would imagine there was a moment of tension, right? It would have been normal. It would have been natural. Again, but this gives us some more insight into the story. Luke says that it was the Spirit of God who told Simeon, this is the one. And I thought about that this week. That's no different than you and I. You see, at some point in time in all of our journeys, and you didn't think about it in these terms probably, but at some point in time, the Holy Spirit, as you were being introduced to Jesus, as you were being told about Jesus, the Holy Spirit whispered in your heart, yes, he is the one. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. He is the one that you need to give your life to. That's what happened in your life. Because what I know to be true is this, that none of us recognize Jesus on our own. None of us went looking for Jesus. The Holy Spirit was the one who came and convinced us and showed us and took the blinders off when we were being introduced, when we were being taught, when we were being told about who Jesus is. It was the Holy Spirit who said, yes, 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 this is true, this is him. And so Simeon, again, is getting this confirmation, but the only reason that he knows that it's Jesus is because the Holy Spirit spoke to him. The irony here in this story is that all of these rituals, all of these traditions that the Israelites were going through at the temple were supposed to prepare them for being able to recognize the Messiah when he came. But none of them did. No, nobody did. The irony that is that, again, going back in time, the Israelites, those religious leaders, most steeped in their religious traditions, were the last in line to recognize who he was. And let me just, this is a little bit of a, kind of, I'm going to go down a short, let me take a little off-ramp here just for a minute. Off-ramp. Quit laughing at me, Pam. Listen, I think there's a lesson here for us. I think there's something for us to think about. Look, there's nothing wrong with rituals and traditions and rhythms. Those things are great. But be careful, because sometimes those get in the way of actually seeing Jesus, of actually being able to experience Jesus, especially for those of us who know Jesus, which seems weird, right? But let me just flesh this out a little bit. How many of you bought your Christmas tree, right? Day after Thanksgiving, buy your Christmas tree, or you take it out of, you know, out of storage and you put it up. How many of you have been listening to the never-ending Christmas music on your Christmas playlist, right? It's great. That's your tradition. That's your rhythm. It's awesome. How many of you have been watching Hallmark movies, right? You know the ones, right? The Hallmark movie is about the big city lawyer girl who comes home and falls in love with the tractor-driving high school dropout who looks like Matthew McConaughey guy. Right? They're all the same. They're all, thank you. Yeah, can I get a hand? Yes, amen. Amen. Preach. They're all the same. Right? You've set up your stockings and the manger is ready to go. You've even started that heretical elf on the shelf that teaches your kids to be Pharisees, but that's a whole nother. It's a whole other story. Maybe you've started doing some Advent readings. And so here's what I'm saying. Look. If we're not careful, we just kind of get into this rhythm. We just go through the motions. And we miss the meaning. We miss Jesus. How much wonder do you experience this time of year? Or do you just kind of go through the motions? And here's what I would tell you. Write this down. We need the Spirit of God to open our eyes to the majesty of Jesus. So let me urge you, let me challenge you to pray for that. God, help me not to just go through the motions this year. Help me to be sensitive. Help me to see you. Help me to be in awe of your majesty this Christmas. And the good news is that's a prayer that God will answer, because that's one of the things that the Spirit of God in us does. He draws our attention to Jesus. He helps point us to our Savior. Let's continue to read, and we'll wrap up with this. Look what happens. So he takes Jesus in his arms, and he says, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people, Israel." Let me just stop there. Having had the Spirit of God open his eyes, Simeon says, "Now I can depart in peace. Now I can die, because your promise has been fulfilled as I hold this little child." Now remember, nothing had changed about Simeon's circumstances. Israel at this time was still under Rome's rule. He would still be on the receiving end, along with his people, of some serious injustice. But Simeon says, "I can die at peace. I'm at peace." My question for you this morning is this: can you be at peace today? Are you at peace today? Do you know peace today? What do you need in order to leave this morning having experienced peace? Well, like Simeon, you need to have an experience with the Prince of Peace, with Jesus. because he's ultimately the only one who can give us the peace that we need, the peace that we're longing for. And if you're looking to anyone or anything besides Jesus for your personal peace, you will eventually be let down, because nobody or nothing can give you peace like Christ can. Let's read verse 33 through 35. Mary and Joseph, it says, "And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him." And then Simeon says this. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother. Now listen to these words. He says, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce your own soul also, Mary, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." What's Simeon saying here? Maybe he's not saying all of this, but I get a sense that if he could unpack more of what he said in those few sentences, this is what Simeon is saying to Mary. And this is what I think Simeon would say to us 2,000 years later. This baby is bringing a dividing line. He's going to cause an offense. Because of him, the thoughts of a lot of hearts are going to be exposed. Because of his claims, the truth about them is going to be revealed. This baby is going to grow up to preach that none of us are good enough to go to heaven on our own. So he's going to provide for us the gift that we could not provide for ourselves. The gift of heaven, the gift of eternal life. And we're going to have to come to him humbly. Simeon would say, listen, Jesus didn't come so that you could be a better person. He came because you can't be a better person, and you'd have to depend on him and him alone to save you. And Simeon would say to Mary, and he would say to us 2,000 years later, and that truth is going to offend a lot of people. A lot of people aren't going to like that. Why is that? Because it attacks their pride. It attacks their pride. And this baby, he's going to demand absolute lordship. And a lot of people aren't going to like that. They like religion. They like the rituals, but they still want to retain control of their lives. They want to keep their hands on the reins. But he's going to insist that we need more than fixes to our problems. We need him. We need him. And a lot of people aren't going to be satisfied. And it's going to reveal something about their hearts. It's going to reveal something about who they are when they reject and push back against this baby. Simeon didn't say all of that, but I think he says it. Jesus is a dividing line. And he says to Mary, listen, this is going to, the words, a sword will pierce your own soul also. Mary, your heart is going to be broken because of what you see your son endure down the road. And then Simeon goes away. That's it. We don't hear from Simeon anymore. That's all. Let me go back to the bucket list. Spiritually speaking, don't wait too long to make him Lord. Because if you wait too long, it might be too late. But having made him Lord, what are you longing for him to do in and through you? See, just like Simeon, it might require some waiting. You might have to wait for it, but you can wait with hope and anticipation. It might take some effort. Simeon had to show up at the temple. He prayed, God, is this the one? Is this the one? Is this the one? There was something that Simeon needed to do. There might be some things that you have to do in order to experience something of high value in your life spiritually. And then like Simeon, we have to rely on the Holy Spirit. We have to rely on the Holy Spirit, who helps us stay focused on Jesus. See, I want you to have high value spiritual experiences, whatever they are in your life. I want you to have them now, and I also want you to have a high value experience eternally, because you'll be with Jesus. And if you're here today and you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, that's the first step. I mean, if you're going to follow him as your Lord, you have to bend your knee and first make him your Savior. You have to reach out to him and say, Jesus, I need you to save me from my sins, to rescue me from the darkness that lurks inside of me. I need you to give me light that I can't find on my own. Jesus, I need you in my life. And then once you do that, you begin to flesh out what it looks like to follow him as Lord, what it looks to put him in charge of every area of your life. And if you've not made that first step, that's the first step to take this Christmas. Let me ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. Again, a supporting character, Simeon. But I think there's lots for us to learn. I want to pray for you today. I wonder if anybody who would just be honest with me, with yourself, and most importantly with God, and say, you know what, Trent, I'm not even sure that I've made that first decision. I'm not even sure that I've made the decision to follow Jesus yet. I don't know that he is my Savior. I don't know that he has ever forgiven me of my sins, because I don't know that I've ever asked him. I'm not sure that I'm a Christian, but I'm interested. Would you pray for me about that? Anybody who would be like that and say, yeah, that's kind of where I'm at. I'm really just not even sure what this following Jesus thing is all about, but I'm interested, I'm curious, I have questions. Would you pray for me? Would there be anybody like that? Just let me pray for you. Okay. Cool. Those of us who are following Jesus, let's work hard over these next couple of weeks not to lose the wonder of who he is. And let's spend some time praying, asking the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to who Jesus is. And then I want to challenge you to begin, if you haven't begun thinking about some spiritual bucket list items for 2022, to start doing that. To think about some things that you want to see God do in and through you this coming year. As we sing together, do whatever God's asked you to do. Pray, repent, ask another person to pray with you. Worship him. Father, we love you. We thank you for this day. We thank you for this opportunity to sing. We pray, God, your blessing on our response time. We sure love you, and we need you. In Jesus' name, amen.